Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks so much for tuning in, and welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Well, here's a question for you. Since God is your provider, do you tend to live with a sense that you're absolutely cared for? Or would you say more honestly that you struggle with a scarcity mindset? And if you do, I want you to know you're not alone. I think we all bend that way when our finances are challenged, when we start to wonder where the provision will come from. It checks us, you know, it stirs us up. But we do have a provider. We have a Father in heaven who promises to take care of us. This is why today's conversation is so hugely important. My guest today is Jack Alexander, and he joins me to share about his book, The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. Do you want that so bad? I mean, so many do, and we need this to find freedom from the fear of not having enough. This whole conversation was so good, so stay tuned. And if you're not able to listen to the whole program where you're sitting right now, know that the podcast is already up on our website, easy to access. You can just search for it at myfaithradio.com. A quick announcement before you hear my conversation with Jack. We are working hard on our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, and time is approaching. It's coming up on July 13th and 14th, and we would love for you to join us. We're talking about it now because we do have a limited number of one-on-one appointments with faculty members. Those are filling up fast, so don't miss your chance because you will get a lot from the conference. You'll get even a lot more from the conference if you also have a chance to have one-on-one with a particular faculty member. So check it out, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. That's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. And you'll be able to tell by looking at the faculty whose spots have filled up and who still has available appointments. And also want to thank you for those of you who chimed in, who checked in for our spring share event. We want to say thank you for your generosity. We appreciate you so very much. And for you, if you benefit from the ministry, you weren't able to check in during spring share, no worries. You can still do that. Hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. And if you've never given a gift to Faith Radio before, it's our honor to send you a beautiful purple Faith Radio journal. Your support of Faith Radio is vital, and we just want to say thank you for being a first-time giver to the ministry with this special gift. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jack Alexander is currently chairman and co-founder of a software firm called Understory, as well as for the Reimagine Group, a content company that makes high-quality media for the church market. He's a regular speaker, coach, board member for a number of businesses, nonprofits, and ministries. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia with his wife, Lisa. They have 3 grown sons and 5 grandchildren. Dear Jack, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Great to be with you.
So very nice to meet you, Jack. And we love to start every single day talking scripture, wondering if you have a verse, either just one you've been thinking about these days or a life verse you could share with us.
Yeah, I'll think of the verse, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think.
Fantastic.
The faith, the power that works within you. So that's the one that just jumped into my mind.
Talk about that, why that passage means so much.
That God wants us to know that what he wants to do in your life is more than what we could ask, think, or imagine. So I love that verse because it so often we look at our circumstances and our relationships and we feel like we're almost fenced in. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to have freedom, and he wants us to provide. He wants to provide for us, and that's the reason I wrote this book.
Very good. Well, I'd love a little backstory on your own faith journey, and specifically, Jack, how you became interested in the scarcity mindset idea and even how it impacts us.
Yeah, in my life, I think we're all impacted by events and even traumatic events that occurred to us. I mean, for me, it was my father dying suddenly when I was 9, and I woke up and my mother and my sisters were wailing, and I sort of tottered down and you know, our family was never the same. My mother was a Christian Scientist, and so she was convinced that God was going to heal my father, and so her faith and life collapsed. Mm. And so really my whole growing up was that there wasn't enough money, love, encouragement, just about anything. So I was with a business that transferred me to Australia when I was 26, and I got invited to a poor church in Melbourne, and I heard the gospel for the first time, and I just leapt and saw, you know, my heart leapt, and I saw that God was my father, and you know, God directed me into the business world, and really it was probably 6 years ago that I was challenged to start a ministry to churches in the area of generosity, and we've served 1,500 churches in the last 6 years, and over again, Susie, the message came back that people are afraid.
Yeah.
And when you're afraid, you hold on to love, you hold on to resource. And I was so just impacted by it, I wrote this book.
Man, this is a topic that's very close to my heart, Jack. We bring it up every once in a while on The Promise, just because we too, you know, in the early years of marriage, had a scarcity mindset for good reason. We had lots of medical debt, health issues, things that were overwhelming us. But once we started to grab hold of God's principles, we really did see a whole different perspective. We had a paradigm shift, and our whole experience with God changed. And I pray often that there would be a revival of the tithe in the church, just because so few really are trusting God in the area of their finances. And I know this is about more than even finances. It's really, if we don't feel like we're going to have enough, we're not going to dream, we're not going to pray, we're not going to take risks, and we'll get to that place. But I would love to know for you personally, what were some just tangible markers in your journey where you started to realize, I can be generous, even though I've experienced lack, I can be generous because I have a generous God? I mean, how did that happen for you?
Well, that's a real interesting question, Susie. In that church in Melbourne, the pastor did an altar call, and he said, you know, if you come forward, give Jesus everything you've got and everything you are. And I remember I had $1,000, and looking back, I think it's really interesting that I was challenged with the money I had, and I got married a year or so after I got back from Australia, and in our first year of marriage, we were robbed 3 times, and I got a bonus, and it was a $5,000 bonus, and I took my wife and my one kid at that time to Wendy's to celebrate, and that's what we used to do back then. And my wife had gotten a letter in the mail about a friend of ours in the Sudan who needed $5,000 for a Jeep. And she says, Jack, this is so exciting. We can get Grace her Jeep. And my heart just sank. And she said the words that every husband hates to hear, will you pray about it?
Hmm.
And just, Susie, I can only describe that God gave me a picture of his kingdom and all the people who could receive inoculations and just medical care from this nurse and this Jeep. And just this whole idea that God was inviting our family into this opportunity, it was just an added bonus. So anyway, it's just so early on in my Christian experience, God just not only asked for a lot, but the way he provided and the doors he opened really throughout my career has just been amazing.
Wow, I love that. I love stories like that, because that's just the thing. And you address this in the book too. This isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't giving to get, but there are principles in scripture that talk about God is our provider and trusting that he is who he says he is. And I think people shy away from this whole conversation because it's been done so poorly, but somebody's got to talk about it. And I always say, this isn't something we want from you. It's something we want for you, because you're not going to know something in God that you can know unless you start to engage with him and confront that scarcity mindset. Wouldn't you agree?
I agree 100%.
Hmm. Well, you opened the book with a story about a young boy named Jaden Hayes. Tell us his story.
Yes, he lives in Savannah, Georgia. I live in Atlanta, and it was in the news cycle that this little boy had lost his mother, I believe, at age 4 and his father at age 6. And his aunt tells the story that Jaden said to her, "What? I'm tired of all the sad faces." And this little 6-year-old set a goal that he could make 30,000 people smile. Mm. Imagine that.
Mm.
And, you know, he ended up, you know, again, it got in the national news cycle, and this little boy would have little toy dinosaurs and meet with people and give them gifts and make people smile. All of a sudden was making people smile all over the country. So he exceeded his goal. But it just struck me that here's a little boy that's so little, and he was lighting up lives and worlds in his own way. And I just thought, you know, if this little boy can do it, so can we.
Amen. Well, do this for me, if you would, Jack. Define scarcity mentality. Why it's such a thing. What it is and why it's such a thing, I should say.
Yeah, very simply, it's just this whole idea of not having enough. You know, the laws of really the theory of economics, you know, tells us that. You know, it's the dismal science, you know, that we'll end up not having enough. Reason tells us that if I have 10 items and I give one away, I have less. Scripture comes along and says 9 is greater than 10. Hmm. When we keep the Sabbath, 6 is greater than 7. So we're called to this life of faith that when we trust God with something, when we invite him into something, it becomes more. But again, we have a sight mentality sometimes and not a faith mentality that causes us to think that all there is what we can see and perceive.
Boy, well put. We have to pause here talking to Jack Alexander. Title of his book is The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. Do you need freedom from the fear of not having enough? In fact, I want you to dream a little bit. What might change in the way that you dream, in the way that you pray, in the way that you give, the way that you sow seeds, if you no longer feared not having enough? We have 4 copies of The God Guarantee. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. That's livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put God Guarantee in the subject line. And please remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Grateful you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jack Alexander. He's written a really great book titled The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. Again, this is one of those topics that makes my heart beat faster, because to see the body of Christ rise up and say, I serve a God of abundance. He's never, ever without. He lacks nothing. Therefore, I lack nothing. What if you showed up in life with that mindset? Well, you even say, Jack, that this fear of not having enough, it affects our spirits, not just our wallets. In other words, it's not just about money. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, it really does, Susie. When you really think about any relationship, every relationship has a pattern to it. And it can be a life-giving pattern. It can be a pattern that just sucks the life out of you. And what I discovered in reading the scripture is that there's a pattern that God gives us 5 different times in scripture that shows how he's going to provide for us. And basically, as I prayed about it, I just really saw that if we understood better how God provided for us, then we would be more courageous in terms of how we lived and how we gave.
Say more about that, if you would, Jack.
Well, I would sum up the book is that it's about sacramental living. In these 5 times, I mean, we're most familiar perhaps with communion, where something is taken, then it's blessed, and then it's broken, and then it's given. And again, that the book is written around the feeding of the 5,000, where that same pattern exists. The feeding of the 4,000 exists. When Jesus walked along the Emmaus Road and he went into the town with Cleopas and another person, they followed that pattern. And in Acts 27, Paul was on a sinking ship and he followed the pattern. So God basically provided relationally, spiritually, and probably most importantly, practically through this pattern, you know, whether it's feeding 15,000 people or the feeding of the 4,000, there were probably 12,000 people that day. So it was very exciting to me that this seemed to be almost a transcendent pattern that God uses of how he deals with his people. And when I look at my life as an offering to God and I understand the pattern that God wants me to live, it helped me see purpose in, for example, suffering and challenges.
Well, let's look at these four principles when we look at what Jesus did. When he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. So you said he takes, and that's kind of likened to how we discover capacity. So unpack that one first.
Yeah, when he took the loaves and the fish, the first thing he did was he looked to heaven. So oftentimes we look at what we have instead of looking to heaven. And Jesus saw more capacity in those bread and fish than anybody else did. And when you look at God's creation, like who would think that sea urchins could provide some cure towards Alzheimer's? Or when you think about the bark of a willow tree, aspirin comes from that. Or viper venom, provides a cure for disease. So when I looked at the creation that God made, those things that God hid and things that he made that were ended up being used for something else. And I thought, well, what if that's true with my life and my gifts and my talents? And so the God that made, it's estimated to be 10 or 20 galaxies for every person on Earth, God is a God of capacity. And so often we just look at it as potential, which is really only what Susie can be or Jack can be.
That's fantastic. All right. He takes. Okay. He blesses. So we consecrate, and we invite him in. Say more.
Yeah. Consecration's an old-fashioned word, but the more I studied it, like in Joshua 3:5, it says, consecrate yourselves this day, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And it's this whole idea of inviting his, not just his holiness, but his presence and his power into your area. And that can be a gift, that can be a habit, that can be an addiction, where you're basically saying, God, here's an area of my life that I need you to take charge of and that I need you to be Lord over. And it's just very, very exciting to think that Jesus did that. And I think that was the transforming power to the loaves and fish that caused them to be able to feed so many people. The opposite of consecration in our society is secularization. Secularization is where we're pushing God every day out of our lives, out of our schools, out of the rhythm of society, and consecration is reversing that process, inviting him in. Lord, we need your presence. We need your holiness. We need your power.
So beautiful, Jack. Just really amazing. Okay, so he takes, he blesses, then he breaks. And you say he reorders our lives through challenges.
Yeah, he reorders our lives. When we put him in charge in something, he starts moving the pieces around. And I think that in all my years as a Christian, so many times the wilderness was talked about apologetically. Susie, I know you're going through it right now, but you can do it. You can get through it, as opposed to a time in the wilderness where we're one-on-one with God, where he can redirect us. He can bring new people into our lives. And I've seen this. I was demoted in a job when I was like 29 years old. And, and then one of my clients called me up and hired me, and I've worked for him for 20 years. Me losing my dad at a young age, I've had a ministry to widows and boys without fathers for the last many, many years. We've been taking care of 3,000 widows in India for the last 10 years.
My goodness.
And I'm just convinced that if I didn't have that pain in my life, Susie, that the passion of service and ministry may not be there.
Indeed. Wow. Wow. He provides often through community.
Right. Well, I think that if you or I were the first person that Jesus had given the bread and fish to and we ate it all, there wouldn't have been a miracle. And so the rhythm of creation we see in Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, that we were blessed to be a blessing to others. And we see the miracle as we take what God has given us, even small things, and share them with others. And through that sharing, oftentimes we meet people. He opens new doors. And in the book, I call it orbiting. Everything in God's creation has an orbit, whether it's an atom, a molecule, whether it's the planets. And mankind is the only part of God's creation that doesn't orbit. And in our pride, we want people to orbit around us. And so when we serve others, orbit around them in community, that's oftentimes where miracles and where provision takes place.
Mm. Well, you, I think, heard my comments at the open of the show that that scarcity mindset affects not only us, but it ripples out and affects the people we were intended, God intended us to touch. So cast a vision, if you would, to just say that this, you know, I mean, it isn't just about us, although it deeply impacts us, but also a sphere that God has appointed us to.
Yeah, I was a leader. I was with a leader of a major denomination, and he said 80% of our churches aren't growing. And I sat there and I felt sick. I thought, these pastors probably have a scarcity mindset, and so they can't teach their people about abundance. The average family in America hasn't seen a rise in real income in the last 17 years. And so many people are coming home to this, our paycheck's not bigger, my church isn't giving more, maybe it's giving less. And so you've got this grip of scarcity that is rooted in fear. And I did a study of emotions, and there were like 170 emotions, and like 70% of them had to do with something with fear or anxiety. And I thought, this is just a major issue that's really the unaddressed area in the generosity journey.
And you write this, fear is a suffocating emotion. It leaves us feeling selfish, bitter, and disconnected from others. We've got just about 2 minutes before our hard break here at the bottom, Jack, but would you say the antidote to that scarcity fear mentality, at least a first step, would be to release your grip and maybe start sowing some seeds and giving, not just haphazardly, but giving to your church and maybe ministries that you're benefiting from?
I think it's really, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. I think it starts by looking up. You know, in Psalm 121, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? In Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, I raised my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me. You know, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. I think when we lift up our eyes and when we see Jesus, when we see what he's done, when we see his creation, it makes us want to give. It's like that $5,000 that my wife challenged me to give. When I saw that God was inviting me to be his partner in the Sudan, when I saw it from that perspective, my heart leapt and I wanted to go deeper with him.
Wow. Well, on the other side of the break, Jack, I want you to tell more about just how you're helping widows, that many, 3,000 widows in India, and how you've seen multiplication, how you acquired a faith muscle to keep trusting God with more. Also a question I have that you can think about on the break for the full 2 minutes that you have here is how people typically respond to a scarcity mindset. Is it always that they just crank out and work harder, or does some pull back and just do everything that they can do to simplify and self-protect because they're sort of bracing for impact? What does that look like? What's a typical response to a scarcity mentality? We'll talk about that and more with Jack Alexander. Title of his book, The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. Imagine you, imagine me, imagine everybody breaking free from this. What would happen in the world today? I'm telling you what, a revival would break out. We'll be back in a minute. Good day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jack Alexander about his really great book, important book, titled The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. Do you feel that way? Do you operate that way, where you have a scarcity mindset, where you're operating more in fear, kind of feeling sure that you're not going to have enough? Or do you walk in faith and do you live accordingly? What would happen if God's people broke free from this kind of fear and started to live according to his principles? We've got 4 copies of The God Guarantee, such a good book. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to put your mailing address in the body of the email and put in the subject line, The God Guarantee. And before the break, Jack, you talked about here, you as a child, you lost your dad when you were very, very young, but when you came to Christ, you really received the invitation to be all in First of all, I think the gospel needs to be preached that way more often, right? We make it so easy, and that's such an audacious call. But you took it literally, and now all these years later, you really are ministering out of the places where you were lacking yourself. So talk about these widows that you and your wife help in India and how you kind of grew to that capacity.
Well, first, I want to agree with your point that sometimes I think churches don't ask enough. Mm-hmm. There's a church I'm familiar with, and they ask their people to give $40 a year in a giving challenge. And you know, I think, what would have happened if that pastor in Australia had said, you know, give 40 bucks instead of, you know, Jesus wants everything. And but in terms of the widows, I had heard about 11 years ago that that there was an epidemic of suicides in India among the farmers, that their crops were failing. And again, they've got a world view that says if something bad happens today, it might be because of something you did in a former life. And I was just alarmed. And literally, I could hear the wailing in India that I heard when I prayed about it, you know, that these families and in that society, so often women would be trafficked, you know, if they were in a vulnerable place. And so I met an Indian partner, and for 10 years now, we've been taking care of these widows. And every year we have a celebration where we get them together in different towns, and we wash their feet, and we give them gifts and give their kids school supplies. We have pastors visit their homes to make sure they're okay, and we give them, you know, chickens and different animals to so they can do something of a self-sustaining nature. And just flying over there and meeting with them and telling them my story. And we've had 650 of them become Christians, plus their children. Wow. So it's just been a joy in my heart, Susie, to see the work and the response and be part of it. And yet I'm convinced that if I hadn't gone through the pain that I've gone through in my life, I probably wouldn't be taking 30-hour flights to India.
And giving at the level that you're giving to the world's, some of the world's greatest needs. I mean, obviously you've kind of grown in faith and capacity to be able to do something like that at the level that you're doing it. What advice would you have for that person? In fact, we have a listener who emailed and said, we've given sown seeds for years. We still see lack. Any ideas? So what advice for that person who longs to walk in a deeper, greater generosity, just maybe hasn't seen it yet?
Yeah, I touched on it earlier, Susie, when I talked about the word potential, that I think we look at our lives through what can we be, and it's sort of this maximization, you know, what can Jack be? And oftentimes God intersects our life with the kingdom of God. And so capacity is something that involves me, but involves God's kingdom. And oftentimes he brings us to a place of weakness that we in our flesh resist. And you know, it's like, I don't want to think about widows. It brings back too much pain. In the business world, I've been chairman or CEO of 5 different technology companies. And if you knew how weak I am in the area of technology, you wouldn't even believe it. But God opens up these doors, and I'll get with a group of programmers and say, what do you think we should do? And it's amazing when you manage organizations, when you come at it from a standpoint of collaboration, and believing that other people can add more than you can add, and your leadership becomes more of this bottom-up facilitation. And so I've seen these companies, amazing things happen to them, and I just see this pattern, whether it's in who I'm relating to or in the business world. So my specific advice would be to have people lean into their area of weakness, lean into their areas of inadequacy. You know, Paul got it when he says God's power is made perfect in our weakness, that when we're weak, he's strong. And he goes on to say he glories in his weaknesses. So I think that in the American self-sufficient culture, individualistic culture, too often I think we get tricked by this message of potential as opposed to this greater kingdom vision that brings fulfillment, but it makes you face your weaknesses. Oh. It makes you face the things that are hard. It makes you face divorce. It makes you face death. And I put in the book that if we don't embrace our wildernesses, then we won't want to go in and serve others and choose to serve others in their wilderness.
I'm just like jumping up and down inside with everything you're saying. It's so awesome when you think about, because there is a humanism mindset that's infiltrated the church as far as you being your best self, be all you can be, your potential. You're so right. And just it suddenly, slowly, you're on the throne room, on the throne. You're in the center of the universe, so to speak. But to, it is the kingdom. It's upside down. As you said, we can do more in 6 days than we can in seven, more with 90% of our income than we can with 100. And here again, with our weaknesses. When you're talking capacity, it's, as you say, our weakness with God's strength equals miracles. That's so different than totally focusing on cranking it out. I mean, I'm just yay, rah, rah. Thank you, Lord. Just amazing.
You know, 15 years ago, Susie, I was chairman of one company and CEO of another. I have 6,000 employees.
My word.
And my chairman said, I want this to go all over the world. I'm so happy. And I went and prayed about it. And God said he wanted me to quit. And I quit my job, and basically my wife ended up getting sick for 4 years. These people with bankrupt companies, Chip Ingram, who's now a dear friend, we go to lunch, and he says, Jack, I just got fired by Walk Through the Bible, and my ministry is $200,000 in debt. And it was like where the whisper of God would be, serve him, serve this person. I had a man in a Bible study that I led to Christ. He committed suicide, and then I find I'm mentoring his kids. So that I prayed a prayer when I left my job, Lord, I want more of you and more of your kingdom. And that would be something I'd challenge with all your listeners, to pray that prayer. And what God did in my life was reorder everything, and I saw all these challenges, but he was teaching me how to be a servant. And he was teaching me to consider other people more important than myself. And it just changed my life.
Man, fantastic. So maybe you heard the question I pitched before the break. And here it is again. How do people typically respond to a scarcity mindset? Is it most often you find them cranking it out, working harder? Or do some sort of pull away and kind of do a minimalistic approach, but it's more out of fear than faith and more bracing for impact than it is just trying to simplify?
I think it's a fight-flight thing, Susie. I think when people are really afraid, you know, some people will go into drivenness, like I was a drivenness guy. Other people will check out. And when you suggested that people's first step be give, and then I pushed back on that a little bit, because God loves a cheerful giver. He says, don't give under compulsion. And that's the beauty of our faith, is that when we see God for who he is, and see that his system, that every sacrifice he calls us to make is actually an investment in the kingdom of God. And when I saw that when God calls me to make sacrifices, it's not a loss to me. It's an investment in the kingdom that can pay off in my life, my kids' lives, or it will always pay off in God's glory, and that's what counts.
Right. And that's different than spending. That's different than wasting. Investment is something completely different, and Jesus does invite us to invest, to seek first the kingdom. There is a dynamic that we would do well to learn more about, right?
Yeah, I totally agree.
Well, and I love that you push back on that, because you're exactly right. You know, we seek first him. If we're wondering, if we're in fear and in scarcity, before we act, we seek and to hear what he has to say, because his direction is so unique to each of us. In fact, in the book, you ask the question, if God went to such great lengths to create us each with such intricate detail, why do we doubt his capacity to care for us as individuals? Such a great question. Say more about that.
Yeah, I gave a talk 2 Sundays ago in a church, and you know, I basically said, I think that our churches do a good job of having us fall in love with Jesus, of loving the King, but so many people don't understand the kingdom or really love the kingdom. And the name of my talk was Falling in Love with the Kingdom. And I think that when we see the blessing that God wants us to be, that he actually created us, the deal he made, if you will, with us, was he would bless us, and it says that 5 times in Genesis 12, and 2 times it says, see, you'll be a blessing to the nations. And I think that the verse about providing seed to the sower, I'm just convinced, Susie, that when we take Jesus seriously, that he will provide seed to the people who are committed to sowing it in his kingdom.
Indeed, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed. And that goes on and on. It's amazing. At the end of that passage, it, you know, just keeps going from strength to strength, you know, increasing your store of seed, enlarging the harvest of your righteousness, being made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And then it says resulting in the praise of God's people. So you see the ripple effect out. Whereas we start to become generous sowers and we're about the kingdom, people rise up and thank God because there was somebody who was a conduit to his hand of blessing. And I get excited at the thought of each of us responding in such a way. Would love for you, Jack, to just say what you know about God now that you didn't even know 20 years ago and how it impacts the way that you sow, the way that you continually buck up against the scarcity mindset that's in our culture today.
Well, the verse you just quoted, my favorite words are the harvest of righteousness. And I think so many of these prosperity people suggest that your harvest has to be money. Mm. And I think that this whole idea of a harvest of righteousness in your life and your kids' life, it's just such an exciting promise. And so I would say 20 years ago, I saw the gospel in a very thin way. You know, sort of the two-pillar gospel of I'm a sinner and Jesus, you know, died for my sins. And obviously I'm eternally grateful and I love Jesus with all my heart. But this whole idea of the four-pillar gospel of, you know, creation, fall, redemption, consecration, you know, that we're here to set the captives free and we're here to help the blind to see and we're here as a healing, God's healing presence on earth, and that when we see people in a neighbor or these widows in India or people that God sort of knocks on your heart to answer that call and to see, again, that it's an obedience thing, but it's also an investment thing and that there's a dynamic to it, that God will do new things in your life. I remember on our wedding night, me and my wife got down and just consecrated our children to the Lord. And we just said, Lord, you know, do whatever you'd do with them. And these kids are amazing. So I think this transcendent pattern of provision is one of the biggest things I've learned in the last 20 years, that God has a way of dealing with his people. And we're wise to understand this pattern.
Talking to Jack Alexander today, title of his book, The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. And one thing he says is one of the reasons it's so easy to fall into the enemy's trap of scarcity is that we rarely have time anymore to stop and just appreciate the blessings God has already showered on us. So we'll talk about that, the importance of gratitude, the importance of reframing even our trials. As Jack said earlier, if you don't embrace your wilderness, you will not be available to help others who are walking through their own wilderness. Such good stuff. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jack Alexander. He's written an amazing book, The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. And if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, this is one of those. I want you to go back. Once the podcast will be up, the live show will be over. We'll get a podcast up shortly thereafter. Share this with your friends and listen, because if this can go into our hearts and if we can start to live by faith more than fear, we can enter into the sufferings of others and be a conduit to God's kingdom in the world today versus covering our heads, bracing for impact, hoping we can just get by. That's not the gospel, right? So talk to me about this, if you would, Jack. You wrote, one reason it's so easy to fall into Satan's trap of scarcity is that we rarely have time anymore to stop and appreciate all the blessings God has showered on us, all the capacity for blessing others he's actually placed within us. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, a few months ago, I read about a study that Microsoft did that says the human attention span is 8 seconds now, and goldfish have a 9-second attention span. And I thought, okay, what's the next species in our sights? And the fruit fly has a 3-second attention span. So I think part of the reason in our walk with God, we live in such a frantic society, like the top cell phone users are checking their phones literally thousands of times per day. And so I think this franticness and this lack of attention span has resulted in just a gnawing away at our relationship with God and our time with God and our time to just behold Him for who He is and what He's done and what He has for us. And really, I know when I started going through some challenges in my life as a young Christian, I sort of shut down and I stopped praying. I think I had a year period where I didn't pray at all, you know, because of some just really one of Lisa's sisters caught polio from her child. He was given a live vaccine and she caught polio and then her husband left and then another one of her sisters was run over by a bus and then her father got liver cancer and died. And then she really struggled emotionally with all that. And it just seemed like I was crying out to God and saying, God, you know, my family blew up and now my wife's family's blowing up. And I just sort of shut down. And, you know, I think that that's that wilderness that you come and I just hate it. I just hated the wilderness, Susie, because it, for me and my life and my family and then in my wife's family, it was just so much pain. I couldn't take it. And I look back at Lisa's sister who has polio, where she hosts prayer meetings and she gives a testimony that she'd never become a Christian if God hadn't put her in the wheelchair. I laid on with her father on his deathbed and led him to Christ. And, you know, just I see the fruit from those challenges. And I'm just, God's just awesome.
Yeah.
But so much of blessing is associated sometimes with pain and the sort of reordering. There's an old hymn that says God orders and provides. And I think that sometimes we want God to provide without reordering things.
Sometimes we want God to provide without reordering things. Well, it's interesting how you talked, before the break that you worked for a massive company and the owner wanted to take it out to the world. And, it was, you know, you really were riding a wave of success. And yet you sense God was saying, no, different direction here. And yet you're led into, that sounded like a bit of a wilderness as well. Were you able to reset a little quicker? If I remember right, you said your wife got sick for a number of years. You went through some struggles and hardship, job-wise, otherwise. How did you find your footing again in that particular season?
Well, I think it took a number of years, if I'm honest about it, Susie, you know, because God was reordering things, and I didn't see purpose in it. And after 3 or 4 years, I saw that every time I served someone, it was working out. And every time I tried to be willful about something, it wasn't.
Hmm.
And so the light bulb went on. I remember reading a scripture that says, Jesus said, I come to you as one who serves. And I really realized that I was trying to live a kingdom life without being a servant. And I read a quote by Tim Keller who says that servanthood is the operating system of Christianity. And I just looked back now and I just thought for 25 years I was a Christian. I felt like I'd given God everything. And yet I didn't understand the profoundness and beauty of servanthood.
Powerful. We have a chapter titled, A Time to Plant, Capacity in Times of Fear and Scarcity. Talk about that idea, if you would.
Yes. In the chapter, I give an example of something called the Global Seed Vault in Norway, where the nations of the world have sent precious seeds to the seed vault that we will have if there's a cataclysm or, you know, an earthquake or something like that, that we'll be able to regrow heirloom tomatoes or something. And I really see that the wisdom of the world is to gather these seeds and store them. And they're finding, Susie, now after like 6-7 years that these seeds are losing their potency. And so in the world's wisdom, it says it's better off for you to keep all the seed in the shed out back. And then the harvest time comes, and I feel like people look at God and say, why isn't there a harvest? And so I think that we're buying into the wisdom of the world to say, it's better not to sow. It's better not to plant. And I've never been a farmer, but I think a farmer would probably say that's pretty foolish because you're not going to have a harvest.
So if someone is in one of those kind of times of fear and scarcity, maybe they haven't had a scarcity mindset until now. You know, you'd said seek God. You said, you know, move in closer and remember servanthood. Any other advice for that person who, again, doesn't want to kind of white-knuckle their way through this, but they're tempted to?
Yeah, I would get with three or four or five people who know you and love you and just think of and read these two chapters on capacity and have them speak over you in terms of what they see in you and what they see in your life. And it can even be a weakness or a passion that you have that could that God could use in another way. And I think this whole process of them speaking over you and speaking to your heart and praying with you, which would be the consecration part, to then consecrate those special areas to the Lord and ask Him to reorder things, ask Him to open doors. I think that that community piece is so critical that we get with people who love us and know us.
Mm. You think about the parable of the talents. Probably got about a minute and a half, probably 2 minutes left here. But the parable of the talents and the idea of burying our talent because we're afraid. And again, that's one of the things that gets me out of bed every day is what God has put in each man and woman and the call of God on their lives. And yet so how often some will bury those things out of fear of failure, fear of rejection. And, again, I think these principles obviously apply in that situation. But I'm wondering if you have a word of encouragement for that person today who realizes they have been operating in that way.
Yeah, it makes me mad, Susie, when I hear pastors talk in the parable of talents and just say, "Oh, you know, you need to plant everything." And to me, the point of that is the person who buried the talent didn't know the master. Yeah. He said, "You are a harsh man, reaping where you didn't sow." And the heart of that parable is we don't know God for who He is. And when we don't know Him for who He is, if we really think He's going to reap where He didn't sow. Whereas I look at Jesus, and He sowed all the negative consequences of my sin on the cross. Mm-hmm. And so to me, again, I resist this, like, just go invest everything, take everything you have and put it out there. Fall in love with the Master. Fall in love with the Lord of the harvest.
Amen. Boy, amen a thousand times over. This has been so great, Jack, and I'm praying you'll come back again and we can pick up the conversation where we left off. But as we wrap here, I wonder if you'd pray for that person listening today who really wants a fresh awakening of who God is and what he desires for them.
Sure. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time. Thank You for every listener. Lord, You know their heart, You know their circumstances, You know their problems, You know their addictions, You know their habits, and You love them for who they are. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You just embrace them and fill them with Your Spirit. I pray that You give them the gift of faith, and I pray that You will open doors that no person can shut and shut doors that no person can open, and that You will show them Your blessing for their life and just give them the faith to carry that blessing to others in their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jack, thank you for just stewarding God's word and this message so faithfully. I can't even tell you how much I appreciate it. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much. God bless.
And you. Jack Alexander is his name. Title of his book, The God Guarantee, Finding Freedom from the Fear of Not Having Enough. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.